Today is Tuesday, December the 13th. I'm Ryan Hill.
I'm John Galantis.
And you're listening to Clearview Today with Dr. Abadan Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or if you have any questions for Dr. Shah or suggestions for future topics on episodes, you can send us a text at 252-582-5028. You can also email us at contact@clearviewtodayshow.com.
That's right, and you can help us keep this conversation in the airwaves by supporting the podcast, sharing it online, leaving us a good review on iTunes, and just keeping the discussion of Jesus Christ alive.
That's so important, those reviews. We mention them every week. I feel like people just sort of, you know, shrug it off like, oh, whatever, someone else will leave a review.
Right.
But it really is so important.
Take 30 seconds to go and leave a review on iTunes, and you won't believe how much that kind of stuff helps.
Yeah.
It really, really does, because that's how the algorithms work. They read those reviews. Well, they don't read the reviews, but they see that reviews have been left. They look at the ratings, and they bump up conversations that they feel like are actually happening. So the world is talking about so many things. Why not talk about Jesus?
That's right. And we read the reviews, so please say something nice.
Yeah. Speaking of talking about Jesus, you want to hear? Yeah, they affect my self esteem.
Yeah, please,
you can't imagine how much. John 10 and verse 7. This is the verse of the day. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
I love that comparison side by side with what the thief does, with what the enemy does. And then Jesus says, I've come that they may have life. Now, not just have life, but have it to the full.
Yeah, have life and life more abundantly. That's his whole MO, as it were, is to give us life, but not just life to survive, not just life to kind of get through it.
Mm-hmm.
Life abundantly.
Yeah.
You know, that's the gift that he gives us.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Speaking of gifts, I was playing a gift last night on the Nintendo Switch.
Now, is this a hint for an upcoming gift? Like you want a Nintendo Switch?
No, we have two Switches.
Right. Two Switches?
Well, we got five kids.
Oh my good gracious.
Two switches.
You know, when I was a kid, I got Switches, but it meant something
not the same,
different.
Not the same
not
thing
at all.
And I noticed that you were online last night.
I was online. I was playing some Luigi's Mansion 3. That game has been
very
out.
Nice.
Yes. That game came out in 2019. It's now 2022. I've only now just played it for the first time. Hashtag too spooky for me. Why is Luigi scary?
I do.
Why am I scared to get up and get a drink of water in the middle of the night because I played Luigi's Mansion?
It does feel a little silly that Luigi has jump scares in it.
Yeah.
All the silly cartoony things,
like,
I should not be
Mario,
afraid of this.
For goodness sake.
Right.
This is for children. Why are ghosts jumping out and scaring me, asking for my money?
Yeah.
What were you playing?
I was playing, I know I'm late to the game because Pokemon Scarlet and Violet are out now, but I was playing a little Pokemon Sword.
That's like two generations ago, wasn't it? Or one generation
ago? I think it was one generation ago.
Okay. So how are you liking it?
I like it.
You like the open world Pokemon?
Yeah, I enjoy it. It's a different concept than, of course, what I grew up with, because I was like OG Pokemon back in my day.
Back in Pokemon, were represented as sprites, and we were grateful.
Yes, and you were just little pixels side-scrolling on a screen. Now you're like spinning a camera around, and I mean, it's a different concept, but I'm liking it. I'm enjoying it. And Noah and I can kind of play simultaneously, so that's fun.
Those were the days, though, just going through Johto, going through Kanto, and especially going through Johto in Gold and Silver, and then getting to the end of the campaign and then realizing that there's a whole nother, you can go back through Kanto and then going up and ascending Mount Silver. Most, I would say 80% of the radio audience has no clue what we're talking about.
I am interested to know how many people are listening and are like Pokemon fans from way back. So
at
if that's
this
you.
Point, yeah, at this point, Pokemon is like, what, 25 something years old?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's not like we're talking about the new hip thing. Like, this is very
been around
well
for
established.
Years.
In pop culture, very
years
well established.
Years.
I was playing Pokemon. Let's see, I got Pokemon Red and Blue in like third grade.
Yeah,
something like that. Third grade, fourth grade. I remember when Pokemon cards were at school, and some kid. I don't know if I should say his name.
You
on
should.
The air. His name was Chris.
What?
Bleep it if you want to. I don't know. I don't know what the chances of. I guess probably bleep it. But I remember he brought a holographic Charizard to school.
Oh man!
Got ripped off at lunch.
Yep.
Went home. Told his mom.
Yep.
Next day, Pokemon cards were banned at school.
Mm-hmm.
And
same thing happened at our school.
Yeah.
Not. I mean, not the same card, but Same exact thing.
That little twerp was a pariah for the rest of the year. Because
you ruined it for all of us.
You ruined it for everybody. I remember specifically the fury that we all felt.
Oh, yes.
And so now, I guess, being able to play the games as a 32-year-old?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and, like, so I was, you know, around that age, third, fifth grade, mm-hmm. something when the games came out. So now that my son is around that age, too, it's very fun for us to kind of play the games simultaneously, play the card game together. It's fun to kind of like watch him walk through what I went through. So
I'll be honest. I really thought Pokemon would have died out by now.
Me too.
I did not expect it to last almost what going on a quarter century.
Yeah. Well, it dipped in popularity and then like suddenly it's resurged.
I remember when Diamond and Pearl came out, there was a big, I was in high school. There was a huge resurgence. I feel like,
yeah,
maybe not. Maybe the dip in popularity wasn't as big as I thought it was, but I remember by generation 3, Ruby and Sapphire, I was getting really burned out of it.
Yeah.
But then I came back in strong with Diamond and Pearl. I was mm-hmm. like, this was a slammer.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Well, in today's episode, we're talking about, you know, we're continuing our series on Christmas. We're talking about the arrival of Jesus. We're talking about how Jesus didn't come to fit into our religious traditions.
Right.
He didn't come as a puzzle piece that is going to fit in with what we have. He came to bring us into a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Jesus came to tear down the curtain in the Holy of Holies from top to bottom and make a way for us to come into the throne of grace.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
So we're going to bring Dr. Shaw in just a few minutes to talk more about that. But if you have any questions or suggestions for new topics, send us a text at 252-582-5028 or visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. We'll be back after this.
Hey there, listeners. My name is John.
And I'm David.
And we just want to take a second and talk to you about Dr. Shaw and Nicole's new book, 30 Days to a New Beginning, Daily Devotionals to Help You Move Forward.
No matter who you are or where you are in life, you're going to get stuck. You're going to have goals that you just can't seem to reach, and you're going to be looking for some new way to start over.
Unfortunately, life does not have a restart button, but here's the good news. God's mercy is new every day, right? And so that means every day is a new chance for you to start over.
Now, Dr. Shaw and his wife, Nicole, have written a new 30-day devotional in their 30-day series designed to give you practical tools for starting over. No matter where you are in life's journey or what pitfalls you've encountered, this devotional is going to help you move forward, refocus your mind on God's truth, and meditate on His Word.
Mm-hmm. And you guys can pick up a copy right this second on Amazon.com.
Unless you're driving.
Yeah, don't shop and drive. Unless you're driving, in which case, wait till you get home. But we're going to leave a link for you right here in the description of this podcast, so it'll be waiting for you when you get home. That's 30 Days to a New Beginning, Daily Devotionals to Help You Move Forward.
And for the remainder of November and all through December, we'll be sending a free copy to anyone who supports the podcast by visiting us online and donating to the show at clearviewtodayshow.com.
That is a very, very good incentive, gang. That's 30 Days to a New Beginning, Daily Devotions to Help You Move Forward by Abaddon and Nicole Shaw. Thank you guys so much for listening. David, you want to jump back into the show?
Let's go.
All right.
Welcome back to Clearview Today with Dr. Abaddon Shaw, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or you can send us a text at 252-582-5028. Dr. Shaw, welcome to the studio this Tuesday.
It's great to be here. I hope you guys are doing well.
Hey, amen. Doing very well. Hope you guys out there listening are doing well. If this is your first time ever tuning in, we want to remind you Dr. Shaw is a PhD in New Testament textual criticism, professor, Carolina University, author, full-time pastor, and the host of today's show. You can follow all of his work over at his blog site. That's abaddonshaw.com.
That's right. And on today's show, we're continuing through our December Christmas series. And today, we want to take a look at how, you know, we have all these traditions, we have all these you know, kind of acceptable practices, things that are on the forefront of people's minds, especially here at Christmas. But Jesus did not come to fit into the mold of our tradition.
Right.
Jesus is greater than our religion.
That's right.
And, you know, a lot of times at Christmas, we try to fit him into our celebration when really he is the celebration.
Yeah, it's almost like there's an underlying understanding of what Christmas is supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And so now our job as good and faithful Christians is trying to fit Jesus in there somewhere.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dr. Shaw, where does this idea come from that Jesus is greater than our religion?
Well, I mean, we're just talking about traditions all over the world. And I made a list of this one time, and I shared in a sermon with the same title, actually, where we talked about how in different parts of the world, they have different kinds of traditions. So in Norway, believe it or not, they hide their brooms on Christmas Eve. I don't understand that.
Hmm.
Because according to tradition, witches are out on Christmas Eve.
It's like a Halloween Christmas hybrid.
Huh.
I'm kind of honestly here for it.
Hide the brooms.
I'm kind of here for that. I like that.
In South Africa, cute. Children look forward to fried caterpillars or Christmas caterpillars on Christmas Day.
All right,
Christmas caterpillars.
Never mind.
Yeah.
That's not on my Christmas list.
Now, in India, you know this one. We sang Christmas carols all night from door to door of every church member on Christmas Eve.
Right. I remember it being no missed houses.
That's right.
You don't ever miss somebody's house.
If you miss somebody's house, they're calling the pastor.
You were going to hear about it.
They're going to call them up.
And it happened once or twice, and it was not good. But these are traditions, and sometimes, you know, traditions are great. I'm actually not against traditions, but sometimes they can get in the way or overshadow the truth, and we end up with religion and not reality.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So again, listen, if you have traditions, great. If you don't, make some, but just know, don't let any of those traditions supersede the truth of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How have you seen this play out in people's lives? Like, have you seen some examples of this where people have had traditions that sort of step on Jesus at the holidays?
I mean, for one, I would say, you know, we're talking about this year, Christmas being on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
right? Immediately you hear, hey, that's family day.
Yep.
Yeah.
And I get it. I understand totally what that means because you want to, you know, get your kids up early in the morning, run up to the Christmas tree and all that stuff. But see, what we're doing here is we're allowing our traditions to supersede the commandment to, you know, don't forsake the assembling
right.
of ourselves together.
That's right.
You know, still come together. And overseas, most Christians, or, you know, whatever you call their stream of Christianity, they go to church on a Christmas day.
Yeah.
You know, Sunday or not, they go to church. But here, we've made our own tradition, and now we're like competing these traditions. So, like, I don't know for sure if I'll be there.
Yeah, but isn't that odd? Isn't it odd that they're like, no, look, I know that y'all do a lot for the community, but that's asking way too much. We're going to celebrate Jesus's birthday our way. We're not going to his house to celebrate his birthday. We're not doing that.
Yeah, sometimes I wish you could just take those as sound bites and just play them back for people. Yeah. Like, did you hear what you just said?
Right.
Yeah,
did you listen to the words that
came out
of your
mouth? I really feel like Christmas is a time for family, not Jesus.
Right.
Not the church. What? Yeah. You're not going to Jesus's house on his birthday to tell him happy birthday? Come on, man.
So it's something that I think going forward with all that's happening in our world, in our culture, mm-hmm. in American Christian families where our young people are not as in touch with their faith as we were hoping they would be
mm-hmm.
or as we were raising them to be, then I think maybe we need to redo some of these traditions and rethink.
Yep.
Is family more important than
exactly.
Church.
Exactly. Yeah. And when I think about like traditions getting in the way of the truth of God's word, I always go back in my head to the religious authorities of Jesus's
day,
right? They were so focused on this. And I know we're going to talk about this a little more in depth tomorrow, but they were so focused on keeping the law, keeping tradition, where the tradition was the ends. Like, you know what I mean? That was like the end goal, keeping it and making sure that we do it without fail while ignoring the truth of God's word standing right in front of them.
That's right.
That's kind of what I always go back to.
Yeah. And of course, you're referring to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites, those religious power brokers. They thought they were the tradition.
Mm-hmm.
They decide the tradition. And Jesus came and disrupted their traditions.
Yeah.
And they didn't like that one bit.
How does Herod get them on his side? He brings them in, and is this part of the plot to kill Jesus, or is this kind of...
It's headed that way.
It's after that, okay.
Right. The wise men come, the magi, more specifically the magi, the magos, magoi.
Right.
They come, and they're asking for where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Talking about Matthew chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And they talk about the star they saw in the east, and now they've come to worship him. And when Herod the Great heard this, the king heard this, and he was troubled.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, he's troubled because he's thinking, is there an uprising? Is there something going on? Are these spies? What is happening? Right? And it's kind of odd that he was not aware of this. I think they were aware of it. They just didn't expect it to happen.
Right.
all Jerusalem was up in arms over these magoi, mm-hmm. magi that are swarming all over Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. I don't think there were just three. I think there were probably 300-400 more.
Yeah.
I think it was a bunch of them because, you know, there's a prophecy that sort of hits on that, talking about all the dromedaries will cover the land of Israel, mm-hmm. which mm-hmm. means there was tons of camel, you know, riding
right.
magoi that showed up.
Yeah.
And by the way, camels and dromedaries are different, so please don't send any letters.
But anyway, don't add
my
them.
Phone is blowing up right now with text messages about the different. No, I'm just kidding.
By the way, just a quick word. They're really dromedaries, not camels.
Yeah.
So anyways, yeah. But well, go ahead.
I was just going to ask for the sake of our listeners and viewers, where did this, tradition of three wise men come from? If we don't have a determined number, where did this yeah. tradition come
from? I
mean,
from? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh is what I'm thinking.
The yeah. three gifts.
Yeah, the three gifts is what I would say is how they became three.
Yeah, that's true, because there's no, it doesn't ever give a number.
It just yeah. says they brought three gifts.
Yeah. Yeah.
One's holding gold, another's frankincense, another one is myrrh.
Yeah.
So it's just three, but I think it was probably a lot more.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, how can you have the land covered with them if it's only three guys?
That's yeah. true.
On camel.
Just a giant yeah. fleet of dromedaries behind them. Just here we go, everybody.
Yeah. Yep, they're here.
Wow.
But I think one thing that's interesting is that they don't go with the wise men. They don't go with the magi. The talking about yeah. the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of these right. religious elite. The king of the Jews has just been born, and yet mm-hmm. they don't go.
You know, we have a very poor or misguided understanding of ancient times. We tend to look at ancient times as like, based on some of the movies, I think as it is, some mm-hmm. of the medieval movies, you know, people living in just these wet, muddy, swampy yeah. things that people are running through in Europe. You know, we think yeah. everybody in the world lived like that.
Yeah, there's always mud. It's always raining. Yeah. Someone's coughing in the background.
You're 100% right, because I mean, just unironically, that is where we get our knowledge. And I'm using yeah. air quotes there. It's yeah. from media. It's
and
from
somebody on horseback is chasing down some peasant.
Yeah,
that's pretty much how it comes down. To.
Hollywood writers pretty much dictate what we think. I hate yeah. to say that, but
and way in the distance
true.
In the fog, do you see the castle?
Yeah, oh yeah, I yep. see it.
Okay, there
I
it is. It there. That's the history of the entire world.
Amen, brother. Amen.
The end. Close the history book. No need to read anymore. We'll tell you what to think.
I'm tired of this, Grandpa.
Oh, you're going to what is it?
That was from Holes.
That was Holes.
Oh, okay.
But
the point is this. I think it was far more intricate and complex than that. Mm-hmm. Imagine today if a delegation showed up in Washington, D.C. from, say, some country like Senegal, and they are talking about where is he who is born the next president of the United States. You know, how would people respond to that?
Yeah.
Of course, America is far more advanced, a different world, modernization. But just imagine the same kind of complexity in politics mm-hmm. and power and distribution of power. Imagine that happening in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, you know, people are looking at Herod. How are you going to respond to this? Mm-hmm. Is he going to be angry? Is he going to be frustrated? Is he going to be insecure and send out an entire army, you know, of soldiers look for this baby? Or is he going to act regal mm-hmm. and kind of like dismissive, like whatever. I'm not worried about that. It was some baby somewhere. But internally, he is very paranoid and scared. I think this is what's happening there.
Yeah.
So he gives that impression like, you guys go and check it out. Let me know. Go on. Y'all find it and let me know. We'll see. We'll come worship him. And so on one hand, he's being dismissive, like you go and go figure it out.
Right.
But on the other hand, I think he is nervous and scared. Like, wait, what's, is this really true?
Yeah.
Because it says right here, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. I mean, he didn't know.
Yeah.
And they said to him, listen to this. This is very interesting. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So What is Herod's response? And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, so he doesn't in front of them decide or say anything. He sort of is very dismissive, regal. Okay, well, what's the next order of business? Is the aqueduct still working? You know, okay, what are we going to do with Caesar? Are we still meeting with him next month? You know, but at the same time, he's inside going, I don't care about any of this. I want to know about this. Who is this king?
Yeah.
And so he calls the wise men over secretly. And determine from them what time the star appears. So imagine him in this room. Maybe it's a dining hall. Maybe, I don't know what it is.
Yeah.
But they lay out their maps or whatever, and they're showing him. It was here. The star was here. I mean, he's trying to understand this, how this is working. And he's looking at his wise men, his leaders, and saying, do you guys understand what these magi mm-hmm. are talking about? Mm-hmm. And then it goes on, and you know, he lets them go. And tells them, you know, go find him. And when you find him, let me know. I'll come worship him. So on one hand, he's a little dismissive. On the other hand, he still wants to know.
Yeah.
But how in the world is he going to keep track of, let's just say, 1,000 or 400 or 500 camels?
Right.
Or dromedaries.
Right.
Making its way towards Bethlehem. He doesn't. He can't. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like, put one or two guys on their trail. Well, we don't know where they went. I mean, there's so many of them. Some are going here, some are going there. We don't know.
Yeah.
You see, when you really put all the fill in the blanks in the story, it's far more complex than just a sleepy little town of Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And three camels moving along. Why can't Herod see that? You know.
Yeah.
Maybe it's more complicated than that.
I think you're right, and I think another thing that at least comes to my mind, because I don't ever think of the scribes and the Pharisees. I don't even think of them coming into the story until Jesus is a fully grown man.
Yeah, they're already there until he was an adult.
But at the same time, they don't go, and I think that's interesting because you just read Dr. Shah, they gave the right answer.
Right.
They gave Herod the right answer from that prophecy. So either they didn't believe it, or more likely, like, they didn't want it to be true.
Mm. I think a little bit of both. I think they didn't want to believe that it's actually happening. But then again, from these magoi's, you know, magi were not looked up to back in the day. They were looked down upon.
Mm. Right. But was it because they were from Persia?
They were from Persia. They were a strange bunch. Mm-hmm. They had some strange customs. So it's like if you get a bunch of, I don't want to say gypsies, but they just were weird.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? And typically, rulers didn't like them because they were known as kingmakers. They would come and anoint you, and you're the next king. Mm. Whether you were or not, you know, making money off of you, whatever it is, I don't know.
Right.
That makes a lot of sense then. So if you're already in authority, if you're already a king, and these dudes roll up on the scene, you're like, hey, who are you trying to put in
my place?
What's
your point? What's your angle? What are you up to?
It's like a Rasputin sort of thing.
Yeah.
Where it's just like, who, like, you've got the nobility.
I would say that. That's a great example.
Yeah. Like, you've got the nobility.
Strange, mystical, like.
Yeah, it's just weird. It's like you've got the nobility, you've got the family, you've got the counselors and advisors, and you got these like hobo looking dudes coming in. It's like, no,
weird,
trust me.
Creepy, you don't know what they're up to.
But you got people in high places being like, trust me, these are the guys. Like, why? I don't get it. Yeah. I don't get it.
Yeah. Rasputin is that's
a great example.
Thank you. Thank you.
Imagine a bunch of Rasputins showed up in DC. I mean, what would you do?
I'd be like, so can someone please get the cops out here?
We got a bunch
of homeless guys just like surrounding the baby Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, that's pretty much what they look like.
Yes, that is crazy. So you got the priests and the Levites. Are they corrupt at this point, or is it later on?
Well, keep in mind, you know, the Old Testament priests belonged to the tribe of Levi.
Right.
And they were descendants of Aaron. And along with the Levites, they were the ritual specialists, as one scholar says, the ritual specialists and mediators between God and people. Mm-hmm. And then you had the Levites. Levites were the ones who were in charge of music and supervision. Mm-hmm. Priests would do more of the running the temple and carrying out the sacrifices. But unfortunately, you know, about the time of Jesus, 100 years or so before the coming of Christ, you know, they were buying the position. Mm. You know, the high priest position was bought by, you know, a man by the name of Jason. Mm. You know, he bribed Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Seleucid king coming from Persia. He bought the position from him.
Wow.
Imagine that, buying the position of being the priest of the Jewish people.
Yeah. Wow.
So that's that. Not all the Levites and the priests were corrupt. I mean, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, parents of John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were fine people.
Right.
Sadducees, on the other hand, you know, they were coming from the time of John Hyrcanus, which is about 135 to 104 BC. They claim that they went all the way back to Zadok, the righteous high priest, going back to the first millennium. They were also mostly aristocracy, but they controlled the temple. Whoever controls religion controls money. Mm-hmm. So that's who they were. So the Jewish people went to the temple, but at the same time, they felt like the temple was, had gone off the deep end. Mm-hmm. I mean, you had the Sadducees, mm-hmm. the ones who shake hands with the Romans, controlling the temple. Mm-hmm. Why would I even go to the temple? Yeah. That's how they felt.
Yeah.
And who are the people who led the charge, and why would I go to the temple? It would be the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Again, sworn enemies of the Sadducees. Pharisees were kind of a lay-led movement that believed that in what's known as table fellowship,
right?
That whatever you do in the temple should be done in your homes. Mm-hmm. Like if we were living back then, I would want to be a Pharisee because they believe that righteousness begins in each and every home.
Right.
And that, you should offer a tithe of everything that you're eating as if you're in the temple.
Yeah.
That who you eat with matters because you don't want to corrupt the sacrifice.
Right.
So when you're eating, what goes inside of you matters. Mm-hmm. So be careful, be clean it up and all that stuff. Now, of course, Jesus let them have it.
Right.
Because they were also a bunch of hypocrites. Mm-hmm. They were doing one thing and doing the other thing.
Yeah. I was going to say on the
Same
surface.
One thing, doing the other thing.
On the surface, that all sounds good.
Yeah, it sounds like they got the right message.
Upstanding thing.
Wrong implementation.
But the hypocrisy is there. And Jesus himself later in scripture calls them whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside they're just full of death and
decay.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah. And then of course the scribes, they were just like these experts on the law in every town and village. So these were the people who were so-called in charge of religion. They didn't get along, but they were there, mm-hmm. but they were united in one thing. They didn't like Jesus.
Yeah. Mm. I don't want to take away from the discussion, but talking about the scribes, there was one thing that you said to me once that has always stuck with me, because I always took the scribes to be like the people who wrote down stuff, the people who were the secretaries, kind of, they weren't powerful at all. But I remember one thing you said was, think about in that world, like you're reading and writing. Yeah, you're very powerful.
Yeah.
That's a very, very powerful position. Because when I hear the scribes, I always thought like someone's just dictating and they're just kind of like
the court stenographer. They're just sort of taking
notes. But to be an authority over like written word in that period, that's a very powerful position.
That's true.
Anyway, that didn't have much to do with the conversation. But
I mean, it's a good point.
Yeah. It was something that I never considered.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We have these religious groups that, sort of rejected Jesus being the Messiah. He didn't fit into their mold. How can we today, as we're headed toward Christmas in the busy month of December, how can we guard ourselves from falling into the same trap?
We can pretend spirituality, but so far.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And what we have to do is be real with our struggles, be real with our pain, mm-hmm. Be real with our needs, and have a real relationship with God. We can pretend to be strong and powerful and in control, but so long. Mm-hmm. And these guys had mastered the art of, presenting themselves a certain way, even down to fasting. I mean, they had, they had their whole makeup kit. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Wash your face. Act like normal people. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. So I would suggest have a real relationship with God and let him work in your heart and walk with him in integrity. Mm.
What a great reminder for us. Have that relationship with God and walk with him in integrity. If you guys enjoyed today's topic or you have questions or suggestions for future topics, let us know by sending a text at 252-582-5028. You can also visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. And don't forget, on that same website, you can support us financially. Every gift, every contribution goes to building up this partnership as we seek to impact the world for the gospel together. Dr. Shaw, do you have a quote to leave our listeners with today?
Yes, I have several, but I'm going to go with just one because our time is short. Samuel Johnson, remember the Samuel Johnson, the literary critic I talked about, an amazing writer. He said, "The true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good."
Oh, yeah, wow. I like that.
That's hard-hitting. Like that. How do you treat people who can't give you anything in return?
Mm, man, that's true.
That's awesome. We love you guys. We'll see you tomorrow on Clearview Today.